sorry, lost my place. That he had told Saul on his journey, had seen that the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. And he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When their brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers and living in the fear of the Lord. Verse 32, and as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Christ Jesus heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. And in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated as Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. And about that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in the upstairs room. And Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and the clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. And Peter sent them all out of the rooms, and then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Father, as we look into this passage, as we begin to understand a little bit about what you want for us in our walk with you, may we be attentive to that. May Father, you speak clearly through your word, and not just through me, but would your word speak boldly. Holy Spirit, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, and change anything that I've said in error, Father, may it be corrected, and may your name receive all the glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, a lot of times in our life, we kind of operate, if you will, in what I call a fatalistic mentality. Anybody know what a fatalistic mentality is? It's always dark and gloomy, right? It's kind of that Eeyore complex, okay? If it's going to go wrong, what's going to happen? It's going to go wrong. You know, Murphy's Law, man, if it's broken, you'll never fix it. And that kind of mentality sometimes, unfortunately, I believe permeates Christianity, because we tend to operate, although we are saved by grace, we still like to try and work it out, don't we? We still like to try and put our hands on it and fix it and do it. Case in point, we're in the process of trying to find where God wants the RMC to be with its own home. And this week I was telling Brother Jeff upstairs, I posted it on Facebook, had a great meeting. We met a guy right across the parking lot here at Seize Bay in another building. It's 12,000 square feet. It was a little bigger than I think we need at the time. But we're just like overwhelmed with it. And we're just like, wow, okay. But then he shared with us, he says, this is fine what you want to do, but here's some of the things you have to do. You've got to talk to the Wiesbaden lords. Those are the people that make the decisions judicially and bureaucratically. And you'd have to have the zoning change from what the building is now, which is a warehouse, to what you want it to be. And you couldn't do this, and you couldn't have loud music, and you couldn't do, you know, and all of a sudden, I felt discouraged. And it was kind of like all of a sudden, this joy and enthusiasm was being squeezed out of me. And I thought, well, what if, in my mind, I didn't say it verbally, I said, well, what if we can't get the zoning changed, and what if this, and all of a sudden, all these thoughts of doubt came into play, and I began to have, for a moment, that Eeyore complex, and as I looked at that, I thought, that's devastating, this isn't right, but it should, and then I had to stop and think, on those two songs that we did at the end there are very true. Sometimes when the water is deep around us, we lose perspective. We get fatalistic in our thought, this isn't going to work. And yeah, I'm going to get wet, but what if I drowned? And all of these thoughts come into my mind. And yet, where God leads us, we need to go. And where God loves, we need to love. And where God wants us to serve, we need to serve. And so why should I worry about it? But we tend to do that, don't we? We go to the worst case scenario immediately. And in Julie's and my relationship for years, I've been the optimist. You know, the glass is maybe half empty, but hey, it's fine. We're okay. And for a moment there, it shifted because she looked at me and she goes, are you okay? And I says, well, I'm processing. Because all of these things were happening and swirling around. And yet in reality, I needed to realize that I was living in that moment in a fatalistic view. This isn't going to work. And yet I know that it will work. I know that in God's timing, he has everything planned and everything orchestrated and everything directed. He even has the right place, the right time with the right look and all of those things. And I'm going, okay, God, I got to give it back to you. And right now in Saul's life, there's many people around him that are living in that fatalistic look. Look at verse 23 again. And after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Now, does the world turn upside down for Saul? You bet. Because what was he out to do? He was out to go into Jerusalem to capture people, to kill people, to take them back, and he was going to wreak havoc on the way. That was his whole goal. And now his apple cart in all chaos has been turned upside down. All the apples are shaken out. The cart's been set back up. And whatever is filled inside there, Saul's gone, wow, this is different. I'm on the other side. Because you see, just days before, what was going to happen? Saul was hunting people. And now chaos in life has happened. And all of a sudden, he becomes the hunted. The hunter becomes the hunted. And as devastating as that is, Saul's got to be thinking, okay, this isn't right, but I'm only doing what's right now. But just days before, he was also doing what he thought was right, wasn't it? And in his mind, he was processing that. But look what God does. Verse 24, but Saul learned of their plans, and day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill them. Those are those on the outside. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Not through the city gate, not through the main entry, not the place that's wide and big, but through a narrow opening, through a spot that God knew about. And in that timing that was needed, that hole in the wall, that place was where God delivered Saul out of the hands of those men and women who were wanting to kill him. So this devastating event in his life is now the hunter becomes the hunted. Now God has given him a way out and shown him that through those who were following him. And in verse 26, and when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Ironic, isn't it? The very people that he was out to destroy just days before are now in the process of going, we don't know if it's legit. We don't know if we can trust you. We don't know if you are who you really say you are. That this change, this radical change that you describe has really happened. And you're the one who was hunting us. And now you're the hunted. And now you want to be and join in part of us. And that's why that second song we sang tonight, to me, moves me. Because where the songwriter says, whom you love, all what? Love. And whom you serve, all serve. And where you send me, I'll go. And you see, it's all what God wants to do. And Saul, in the midst of chaos now and crisis and being on the run, goes to people who are believers, who you would think would welcome him. And what do? They stiff arm him at the 40-yard line. They block him. They go, boy, we can't trust you. And if it was me, it might be at that point in time, I might begin to wonder, really, God, are you in control? Is this really what this life with you is about? But look what happens. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he told him how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord, and he talked and debated with the Cretan Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. You see, just about the time things maybe settled down and Saul's doing what he had just done before, is preaching boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ, that life apart from Jesus Christ is hopeless, that rules and regulations and all of those things you can't keep, but what you can keep is a covenant, an agreement with Jesus. And he starts to preach that. He starts to give hope to them. He starts to tell them about it, because Barnabas comes in and says, hey, this guy's legit. Let me tell you his story. I can show you his credentials, if you will, because it's valid. And God is going to use him in a mighty way. But then a group of people rise up and say, nah, that's not going to happen. We're going to kill him. And again, the hunter becomes the hunted. He's on the run again. He's now moving and they're taking him away and he goes there. But look what happens in verse 31. In the midst of chaos and crisis and confusion, and then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Matthew 28. Go ye into all the world, right? Into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? The uttermost parts of the world. You see, in the midst of chaos and fatalistic thinking and confusion and hurt and betrayal and all of those things, what's God doing? He's orchestrating the movement of the gospel. He is deliberately and intentionally placing people in strategic locations so that the gospel message would be proclaimed. And he's not just using just Saul, is he? He's using other men. Because as you look back in 9 earlier, the encounter, he used Ananias to confirm that this situation was legit, that it was of God. And Ananias comes and he lays hands and he prays on him, and the scales were removed from Saul's eyes and he sees clearly and he begins to get a new perspective on life. And then he uses Barnabas here and he uses that with the apostles and he says, hey, this guy is legit. He's the real thing. He's following Jesus. And he begins to preach, and we see there in the account that they rise up against him. And what do? Well, they think they're just moving him for safety, but I find it very ironic that those texts where the text says that in Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea are the same places that Jesus told his disciples, you need to go. You need to do this. And how does that relate to you and I in 2016? Well, I believe it's very clearly that when God says to go, we go. When God says, move, I want to move you, then we need to move. And many of us in this room have moved, maybe more than once or twice. But when we move, sometimes we're begrudging, aren't we? I really don't want to go. I really don't want to go because of this, this, and this. And yet God says, hey, I need you here. I need to use you here. And this is what I want to do with you. And this is where I want you to go. And we say, but God, do you really want that? And I don't see Saul saying that. I see Saul saying, okay, let's get out of here. And as Saul moves by the hand of God in the midst of chaos and confusion, what happens? The gospel message is proclaimed. People come to faith. Look at the rest of that in verse 27 or 31, which is so crucial. And they enjoyed a time of peace, and it was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in number, living in the fear of the Lord. You see, when we encounter those struggles and we encounter those times that are difficult, when we encounter those moments that we're going, but Lord, do you really know what you're doing in life? Do you really know what you're doing with me? Does this really make sense to you, God? Because it doesn't make sense to me. And if you've ever done that, you're human. Because we've all probably done that. And yet he says, yeah, I know what's going on. I've got control of it. I've got the plan. You just need to let me do it. Like I said about my friend Lenny a couple of weeks ago, you know, when Jesus wants to take the wheel from us and he wants us in the back seat, he really kind of in the trunk might be a better place, huh? Because we're not in control. We just go where he takes us. And then when he opens the trunk and he lets us out there and he delivers us there and we proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, guess what happens? People know and come to faith in Jesus Christ. We need to be willing to go where he sends us. We need to be willing to speak boldly. Saul didn't go to these towns and just sit back idly, did he? No, he proclaimed the truth of what happened in his life. He began to tell his story. And that's a little H-I-S or Saul story, but he really was proclaiming his story, capital H-I-S, God's story. The change that happened in Saul's life was not because Saul was a good man. It wasn't because Saul had kept all the rules, because as we looked at a couple weeks ago, he was the chief of sinners. He had done everything. Whatever sin imaginable, he had done it more than once. But yet God entered in and he says, I'm going to change you, I'm going to restore you, and I'm going to make you a beautiful, beautiful creation in me. And you see, when we surrender our lives to him, to Jesus Christ, and we say, God, would you take control of my life? The Holy Spirit enters into our lives, and the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us. He's the one who allows us to hear clearly from God as we read his word. It's the Holy Spirit who prompts us to say, turn off the TV, stop watching that, stop reading that, stop doing that, stop using your words that way. And sometimes for kids, it's the parents doing it, but that's how God works sometimes. He does work through parents. But the Holy Spirit in our lives is the one who challenges us. And look what it says here. And as they were encouraged, it was strengthened. The church was, the growth, these new people, and the encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And it grew in numbers. Why? Because Saul was in charge? No. Because God was in charge. Because God's story was being told. And lives were being changed because of it. And our application for us is that wherever we are, we need to be ambassadors for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we need to declare with confidence and boldness that he is the one in control. And no matter whether it's Monday and I'm discouraged because all of this information is given to me and I go, this is, and finish the statement on your own, however it is for you, we got to realize that God is in control. God knows what is the plan for us. He knows what's best for us. And we may think this is the best thing. This is the best option, God. This is the best place. This is the best situation. These are the best friends. And God says, no, 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 no. I need you to go this way. And we need to be willing to surrender and go. You see, Jesus was the one who was changing the hearts and the lives of people around. It wasn't Saul. Saul was just saying what he knew, the truth about what he knew. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus together as the Godhead begin to do the work in people's lives. And as they see us and they see how we respond and they see how we move and how we act, they go, I want that. And when they want that, they begin to go, I want what Jesus can do in my life. What can Jesus do for me? And we begin to do what Saul does, is introduce them to them. And I find it ironic that in the midst of the chaos and the confusion of life, and as Saul is on the run from being the hunter to being the hunted, he is on the run. He is saying, okay, God, what's next? What's the next town? Where's my passport? Okay, let's go. And God is in control. And then in verse 32, we pick up the story of Peter. Again, chaos and confusion going on. Here's a man who's a paralytic. And here Peter walks up to them. And I love how he says this. He says, Jesus Christ heals you. It's an emphatic statement. It's a bold statement, and it's a truth that Jesus is the one who's healed him. And he says, then get up and take care of your mat. And a few days went by and time passed and Aeneas got up. Not at all. It says very clearly there, immediately. You see, when Jesus is in the mix of what's going on, Jesus is able to do those things. And immediately, this man who's been paralyzed for life is healed. His life is radically and dramatically changed. Why? Because Jesus entered into the chaos of his life. And I can't imagine being paralyzed. I can't imagine the pain and the heartache that must go with that. I've got a bum plantar fasciitis or heel or Achilles, and it's hard for me sometimes to move and walk, and I'm like, this is pain. I can't imagine not being able to walk. And the chaos that comes with that, and all the hurt and the pain, and you see other people moving, and Peter walks up to him and says, Jesus Christ has healed you. Now get up. and the change that that would not only make in his life, but the change that would make in the lives around him. And we see that verse 35, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and did what? Turned to the Lord. They were drawn because they saw God do something through this man who could not do anything on his own. He couldn't help himself. He was paralyzed. Peter walks up, speaks a few words to him. He picks up his mat. He rolls it up and he starts walking. And these people are going, this is legitimate. This is something I want to be a part of. This movement, this way, this thing that's happening, I want to be a part of it. Why? Because God is in the middle of it. This storm and chaos is all happening around. And right in the middle of that storm and that chaos, God is working. And God is moving. And that's not it. Look what happens next. Verse 36. And in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated as Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. And about that time she became sick and she died. And her body had been washed and placed in the upper room. In Lydda there was near Joppa. And so the disciples heard, and Peter was in Lydda, and they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Come quickly, Peter. Will you come? Will you come? Because, Peter, we're hearing what God is doing. We've seen what God is doing. In the early part of Acts, we saw it happening. And now it's happening again. And look what he says. And Peter went with them in verse 39. And when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made them while she was still alive. And Peter sent them out, and then he got down on his knees and he prayed. Some of the prayers that are written in the scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament are powerful. We don't see what his prayer was. We don't see what he was praying. But he had just spoke words of healing just prior to that to the paralytic. And now he's in front of Dorcas, a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And whatever it was he prayed, however it was he prayed, he openly prayed to the Lord. He said, God, would you heal her? And he says to her, Tabitha, get up. Get up. And he helps her and he takes her out and he presents her to them. And why? So that Peter could get a big head, that Peter could be in charge of Peter? No, because he wanted to point the glory to God. That in the midst of chaos and confusion and heartache and the death of a friend, a woman who was serving Jesus, who was glorifying God with her talents and her skills and her ability, who had died and the city was in shock and in awe and in chaos, he comes in and Jesus enters in the very presence of that chaos and he calms it and he heals her. And the beauty of that, as we see there in verse 42, and this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. You see, in the midst of storm and in the midst of chaos, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of crisis, in the midst of heartache and pain, one thing is true. God is still in control. God never vacates the throne. He doesn't have to take a coffee break. He doesn't have to take a time out and get away from his children who are doing their own thing for their own cause. He continues to be in control, and he just sometimes corrects his children. Sometimes more sternly he has to correct me along the way. But he corrects us and he guides us. And at times he heals us, and at times he moves us. Why? Because his story is being unfolded in the midst of chaos and crisis. And when Jesus is in the midst of it, it's okay. I was looking at hurricanes this week and doing some research on it. And hurricanes are pretty incredible. They're devastating. They're powerful. We hear about them all the time in the States. You hear them on the news. A hurricane did this and this and this. But, you know, there's some interesting facts about a hurricane that I didn't know until this week. That in the very center in the eye of the hurricane, and then there's the rings that go out, and each ring that goes out further increases. That the typical hurricane starts at about 75 miles an hour. That's a good cruising speed on the Autobahn, isn't it? Okay, but imagine that speed. That's the area just around the center area, and then it begins to move out, and it can get upwards in the 200 miles an hour or faster. It can go as tall and as high up into the sky. And when it touches down, the power that is delivered from that hurricane, that wind force that moves through there is devastating. It will rip things right off of concrete foundations that are anchored. It'll move a roof from your house to my house 2 blocks away. And yet in that course of that hurricane, there's things on the side that aren't even touched and removed. But there's one interesting thing about the hurricane that fascinated me this week. Then that is in the very center in what they call the eye of the hurricane is the most calmest, driest, safest place to be. All this confusion and chaos circling around this hurricane as it moves and winds and drifts and goes the way that it goes. And yet the safest place to be is in the center. They say from the research and the study, it's about 75 degrees. It's a good temperature. Better than 106 and better than torrential rains we've been getting. I'll take that. There's no wind. It's still. It's quiet. Because you see, all the chaos is around it. But in the very center of that hurricane is peace and tranquility. And sometimes in our life, Saul's on the run. Peter is moving from one problem to another, from one illness to the next, from a crippled and paralytic man that he heals to a dead woman that he not doesn't do anything, but he speaks the truth and God heals him. In people's life and chaos around him, the most safest and calmest place to be is in the center of it, in the eye of it. And I thought, what a great word picture. That no matter how chaotic and how crazy and how mixed up it is, we need to be in the very eye of that storm in life. And how do we get there? I believe it's somewhat simple, at least to say, harder to do at times, if I just be honest. And that's to rest in the hands of the one who's in control. To be in the eye of the hurricane in our chaos and confusion in life is to be in the hands of Jesus as he takes us through that storm. As he moves us through and we stay. Because as soon as we get out of his will and as soon as I get off focus and as soon as I take my eyes off of him, as John alluded to with Peter in the boat and the storm, as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, we're in this place we need to be. But as soon as I take my eyes off and I get overwhelmed with regulations and changing zoning and all of a sudden it becomes bigger than me, I go, I can't do this. And you know what? You're right, I can't do this. And when life gets bigger for you and the struggles with home and the struggles in marriage and the struggle in the family and the struggle at work and the struggle with this and all of these struggles come at us and we get lost in the hurricane and the wind side of that eye, we need to draw back into the center of that eye and say, God, take me to it. You can't stay afloat in the ocean if you don't know how to swim. But I can remember as a kid in Southern California on the beaches, Mom and Dad would always say, don't go up any higher than the knee. And of course, the question was when the water's going out or when the water's coming in. Because the reality is when that water comes in, it comes in a hard, furious motion, doesn't it? And that kind of power can knock you down and knock you off your feet. And when the pressures of this world and the pressures of life and the pressures around us push us down and we're caught by the undertow and that current pulls us back out, or we're in the eye of that storm and that hurricane is circling around us and we feel like we're circling the drain and going down, we need to slip into the center of it and say, Lord, I give you control. I'll give you control. And I'll get in the trunk and let you drive. But it's not easy. I think there's two key steps that we need to understand. And we find that in the latter portion there. And that is that we need to understand that we need to find it in the fear of the Lord. Just as they did. If you look back in verse 31, and the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace, and here's why, because it was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. I believe we need to have a healthy fear of the Lord. That's not a fear that we're going to be in trouble every moment and every turn. That's a fear of knowing that he is in control, that he is the ultimate one who is in control of all things, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we have that healthy respect and that understanding of who the Lord is, who God is, we can begin to rest in the fact that he has our best interest in mind. He's not out to harm us. He's not out to hurt us. He's out to restore us and to use us and to build us and to create us into the men and women and young people he wants us to be. I think the second thing we have to do is we have to find the comfort in the Holy Spirit. When you feel like you're circling the drain and there's no way to go and nowhere to go, I think the best thing we can do is drop to our knees and look up. Julie's mom always said it in a similar fashion. It says you can't really find your way out until you find your way at the bottom to know which way's out. And when you see that God is the one who is in control and God is the one who is orchestrating things and God is the one who is directing things, we need to rest in that fact that only He can rescue us. Only He can redeem us. Only He can save us. And we find comfort in the Holy Spirit who lives inside of those who call Him Lord. And whether it's struggles in school and struggles at work, struggles in life, struggles in relationships, it doesn't matter what it is. If we find that Jesus is in the center of it, there can be healing. The paralytic man, and you look at that story, he found this paralytic man who'd been bedridden for 8 years. 8 years. And right in the midst of it, Peter walks up and he says, Jesus has healed you. There's hope. There's hope in the middle of chaos. There's hope in the middle of confusion. Because it comes from comfort and calm when we rest on the King. When we find hope and we find peace in our relationship with Jesus, we can weather the storm. We can go through the hard times. Don't do it alone, though. Bring somebody with you. Bring a brother and a sister alongside and say, would you hold me up? Would you pray with me? Would you walk through this with me? Would you be involved in my life as we journey through this process? Do it with the Holy Spirit, the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And as you do that, you'll begin to grow. You see, in our struggles and in our trials, I really believe that we are brought to a new strength. When you are conditioning and training, whether you're working out or you're lifting weights or doing things, your first couple of times are pretty painful. They're pretty miserable. And you want to quit. But as you persevere and as you move on and you see muscle tone and you see development and you see your stamina and you see those things happening because of the conditioning that you're going through those trials and those struggles are the same, we begin to grow in our faith and we begin to grow in our walk. And as we begin to grow in our walk and we see a brother or a sister struggling, we can come by and say, hey, I've been there with you. Can I go with you through this one? And we walk through it together. See, Christ doesn't call us to do life alone. He calls us to do it as a body. And when we do it as a body, we all benefit from it. And the struggles that I face, they're no different than the struggles you face. But we need to do it together with those two key ingredients, knowing the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It's in the eye of that storm we can go through it. And we can walk together and we'll grow in our relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father, I have no idea in this room all the different storms that we're feeling, all the different conditions we're going through, heartaches and brokenness, hurts and pains. And even from those, Father, who aren't with us tonight, the struggles that they're going through, Lord, may we draw back to You. May we draw on the fact that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. That, Lord, You've asked us to fear You, not as a run from You, but to fear You is to understand You and who You are, the Creator of all things. And then, Father, as we're walking through the midst of these struggles and these trials, may we draw close to You. Holy Spirit, would You hold us as You will? Will You comfort us as You will? And will You lead us, Holy Spirit, through the tough times? And draw all those around us, Father, who would pray, who would raise our arms up in the battle and the struggle, just as in the Old Testament. Lord, would You allow us to see You more clearly? And this week, Father, as we begin to enter into the eye of some storms and we're on the fringe and we see the wind moving and it's increasing and the strength of it is growing, may we draw close to the eye and be in the center of it with You. That we can be able to weather the storm because we're walking through it with You. Strengthen us and guide us. May we receive this week, Father, from you, a gentle nudge of when we're stepping out of line, when we're not trusting you, and may you, Holy Spirit, draw us back to what we need to know and what we need to believe. And that is that you have our best interest in mind. That our lives would bring honor and glory to you. That our lives would be like Saul, who, though on the run, is declaring the glory of God through the gospel message wherever he went. May we be like Peter, Father, this week, and may we be encouragers to those who are in a storm. May we be encouragers to those whose heads are turned down, who are downtrodden, who are feeling discouraged, and may we be, through your strength, Holy Spirit, the lifter of their heads. May we point them to you and the things that we say and how we respond. And we will give you the honor and the glory, Father, because we want to be men and women serving you wherever we go. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.